Well, good morning. It is great to be back in chapel for a new year, spring 2018. Great to see all of you gather together for what is a very important time in the life of the seminary, this time of being together to hear God's word preached. Now, typically, I give the first message of the semester, but I'm very excited today to have a special guest, Will Ross, and I want to take a moment to introduce him. Many of you know that our beloved Dr. Currid in Old Testament at the end of this semester will be transitioning to what we call a chancellor's professor, which is a kind of a part-time role where Dr. Kerr will teach at multiple campuses in the RTS system and no longer be full-time in Charlotte. For that reason, we have opened up an opening in Old Testament, and Will is here as one of the candidates for that opening. We're just really excited to have him with us. He's wrapping up his PhD right now at the University of Cambridge in England, where his advisors, James Aitken and Peter Williams, and I'm always jealous about folks over in Cambridge. I did my sabbatical there. It's a beautiful place. I'm going to tuck away in his suitcase on his return flight, I think, and spend some time there. He did his MDiv at Westminster Theological Seminary, which we'll forgive him for today, and his undergraduate at Grove City College in Pennsylvania. Now, anytime someone's working on their PhD, I like to briefly make fun of them and read their title of their PhD dissertation, so I will do that now. His work is on this, quote, "The Septuagint and Koine Lexical Semantics, Language Change and Literary Purpose and the Textual Evidence of the Greek Version of Judges." That will be his topic of his sermon today. I'm not sure that would win the paper title topic at RTS after hearing some of those titles mentioned a moment ago. Now, what that shows you is Will is a fine scholar. He's actually done some great work at Septuagint. Already made a lot of impressive contributions to the field, but he also loves the church, and he loves God's word, and we're excited to see both a scholar and a churchman come and share from Scripture today. So, Will, come and preach to us the word of God. We welcome you. Thank you.
Thanks, Dr. Kruger, and good morning. It's a real pleasure to be with you all today. Seems like not too long ago I was in seminary. Wasn't that long ago, actually. And I remember fondly the first day of the semester. You see old friends, you get your syllabi, you start to plan out your semester, and then the panic starts to set in. And it's not the panic that I remember fondly from seminary, but I do remember it. And I tried to bear that in mind as I prepared this sermon for this morning. So I hope this can be an encouragement to you in your training for ministry in Christ's church. Let's turn now to God's word in Psalm 37. I'm going to be reading from the NASB, but you can follow along in whatever text you have before you. A Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, thank you, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have an abundance, but the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but the transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we come to you in the all-prevailing name of Jesus, with nothing of our own to plead, no works, no worthiness, no promises. Impress us deeply, we pray, with the truth of your word in Scripture. For his sake, amen. Back in 2005, a well-known author made the following observations. He said, "Learning how to think really means learning to exercise some control over how and what you think. It means being conscious and aware enough to choose what you pay attention to. Because if you cannot exercise this kind of a choice in adult life, you will be totally hosed." These are the words of the American author and educator David Foster Wallace. Now, Wallace was a man whose advice was not always worth listening to. But not only does this quote put a finger on something that has biblical roots, it also captures the gist of Psalm 37. Scripture is full of instruction about what to pay attention to. This comes in positive statements like, "Love the Lord your God," and in negative statements, "Thou shalt not make idols for yourselves or bow down to them." Now, all of us here know, I hope, that the Bible isn't just a long list of rules, although it does have plenty of those, among other things. It also provides reasons for the rules. Scripture teaches that we will become like what we worship. So rules are formative because they help us direct our attention to the right things. That is a big part, I think, of what Psalm 37 is all about. So what I'd like to give our attention to this morning is distilling bits of this psalm for its instruction on what to give our attention to. This can be especially challenging in the context of seminary education, where it's hard sometimes to balance our worship and our work. Sometimes it's even hard to tell the difference between the two. So we'll use verse 3 as a guide through this text. First, I'm going to look at the macro level of trust in the Lord, and then we're going to talk about some more practical stuff involved in cultivating faithfulness, which is the NASB translation for, what does it say in the ESB? Befriend, I think. Translation issue. Okay, so let's start with the first point, trust in the Lord. Now, as a seminary student, this may seem obvious. But in the day-to-day rush of life, it often isn't obvious at all. I may not be the only person here. I find myself sometimes going to pray, and only a few minutes later finding that I'm actually just thinking about my plans for the day. When David wrote Psalm 37, he was probably either facing physical danger from political adversaries, or more likely, he was bearing the pressures of ruling a massive kingdom. And I think that this is why statements about trust in the Lord appear at the beginning and end of the text. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. And in verse 40, the Lord helps, delivers, take refuge in him. David is reminding himself and reminding us. And really, this macro-level idea of trusting in the Lord characterizes the whole psalm. You probably noticed all the language about evildoers and the plans of the wicked. But we must also notice that all of that is accompanied by the command, do not worry, verses 1 and 7 and 8. The reason that's possible is because God is trustworthy. You see, Psalm 37 directs our attention away from the anxieties of the world, not because they don't exist, but because we are to focus our attention on the Lord who sustains the righteous. He promises to care for us. He will bring forth our righteousness as the light, verse 6. When we wait for him, we will inherit the land, verses 9 and 29. We will delight in abundant prosperity, verse 11. Our inheritance will be forever, verse 18, etc., etc. These promises provide the bedrock of our trust in God. Want to know whether you're trusting well in him today? Well, ask yourself, where is my attention? Am I focused on God's promises, or am I wrapped up with worry? Make no mistake, you will have plenty to worry about this semester. But in the words of the Valley of Vision prayer book, we need to learn the happy art of attending to things temporal with a mind intent on things eternal. Psalm 37 exhorts us to exercise some control, to give our attention to those temporal things in a way that exhibits deep trust in God. Time compels us from this macro level trust in God to the more practical stuff. That's what we like anyway, right? How do we cultivate faithfulness in seminary life? Well, I'm going to draw out 6 themes from Psalm 37 that jumped out to me. Whenever a preacher says that, that typically means that those are the things that he needs to work on the most. But I'm hoping that you will resonate with these points as well. I tried to organize them in some way, but they're all related to each other, so it's really just a list. Here we go. Number 1, cultivate faithfulness by doing good in the land, verse 3. Scripture presents us with clear connections between our place and our activity. Israel knew from the conquest, and would shortly find out in exile, that doing right or wrong comes with clear ramifications in God's economy. And all this comes to fruition under the new covenant as well. Our identity in Christ comes with obligations. Now, part of that includes acts of mercy to our broader community. But the main obligation of believers, I think, is to do good by serving our local church. This is not just I who thinks this. Paul says as much himself in Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. I know it's tempting to count your work as a seminary student as some kind of proleptic service to the church, but don't neglect service to the church in favor of homework. And if you're honestly not sure how you can serve at your church, let me suggest that you might just be confusing service with high visibility. Try showing up to set up chairs, or make coffee, or heaven forbid, staff the nursery. You don't have to be in the pulpit to cultivate faithfulness serving where you are. Number 2, cultivate faithfulness by being generous and giving. Verse 21, you might think I'm going to talk about money, but I'm not. This is similar to service, but I'd like to apply it here to the classroom setting. It's pretty simple. Don't let your seminary experience be characterized by a mindset of competition. Yes, Paul uses athletic metaphors a few times in the New Testament, but overdoing it can deprive you of the joy of giving generously to your fellow students. So I suggest you think more in terms of a family. We're here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and all for the same purpose. So maybe you're a fantastic note taker, or a study group organizer, or you have somehow mastered Greek participles. Forget the competition. Cultivate faithfulness by being generous and giving to others in a way that helps and encourages one another in the Lord. Number three, cultivate faithfulness by committing your way to the Lord. Verse 5. Being a seminary student requires commitment. You all know this. And you've all heard warnings about the difficulties that lie ahead. A life of ministry requires conviction, a passion for God and His church. Otherwise, why bother? But commitment has important practical aspects. It requires diligence, practice, and a commitment to excellence. This is a school, after all. Don't just finish your work, apprehend it. Hone your sermons, absorb your counseling practicums, and yes, practice your parsing. These are your tools, and you are a craftsman. Now, if you're worried about whether you're pursuing the right career, well, that feeling never goes away. Cultivate faithfulness, however, by committing your way to Him with the deliberate pursuit of excellence. Verses 23 and 24 say that the steps of a man and of a woman are established by the Lord. He will act to clarify your calling. In my experience, that's usually in very practical ways. Number four, cultivate faithfulness by resting in the Lord and waiting for Him. Verses 7 and 34. Now, in some sense, this is part of the macro level trust in God, but on the back of the last point about commitment to excellence, I should also mention that you need actual rest, like sleep and downtime. This is surprisingly tricky for finite creatures because it requires that macro level trust in God. We all know the quote by Augustine that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Personally, this comes to mind most when I'm laying awake in bed at night, heart pounding, because I'm concerned about what tomorrow might bring. Challenges at work, finances, health, relationships, job interviews. But deliberate physical rest and silence is objectively good for humans. And deliberate spiritual rest ought to include scripture reading, prayer, and even quiet reflection on God as a way to wait for Him and trust in Him. Number five, cultivate faithfulness by ceasing from anger and forsaking wrath. Verse 8. Just a brief comment is necessary here in case you haven't noticed, we are living in a very angry cultural moment in America. Social media, in particular, has made it possible and somehow acceptable to get on your favorite ideological bandstand and treat others like dirt. Be careful what you give your attention to. Psalm 37 calls this kind of thing evil doing because it is a form of anger and wrath. So on that note, we come to our final point, number six, cultivate faithfulness by departing from evil and doing good, verse 27. Yes, it's time to talk about temptation and obedience. The first thing you need to know about temptation during seminary is this: keep away from it. That simple act alone is a tremendous triumph of obedience. But we're not only commanded to keep away from evil, we're also commanded to do good. Verse 31 says the law of God is on our hearts, and that is how we keep our focus on the right things. Of course, we will fail. And when failure occurs, confess your sin to others and to God, repent of it, and redirect your gaze and your attention back towards the Savior. Each of us is here on this crisp, clear morning, enrolled in seminary classes because you have chosen to focus the attention of your life on God, Scripture, and the Church. That's good. But seminary brings its own challenges that we need to be aware of. So may God give us the grace to hear and apply His word in Psalm 37. Amen. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your instruction to us, Father. Would you help us to trust in you for our every need and cultivate our faithfulness to you in this community? Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, the Doxology. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we once again come before you to give thanks for the life and breath and being that you graciously give to us. We pray that you would guide our hearts and hands to do your work for your glory and for our good. Help us to indeed cultivate faithfulness to who you are and to what you have done through our Lord Jesus Christ. Renew our minds and grant us peace and assurance during the remainder of this day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.